when it comes to hearing God and seeking after God. That if we want to have that encounter with God and experience God, we got to do two things. First of all, we got to slow down. We got to slow down. Most of us are running so fast, trying to achieve and accomplish and beat the other person to get more toys, that we aren't going slow enough to be able to hear that gentle whisper. And the other thing we have to do is we got to be quiet. We got to be quiet. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't shout at us to get our attention. I think sometimes he does. But more often than not, God is waiting for us to slow down and get quiet, to listen. And he will let you run hard and fast, and he'll let you have all that noise in your life that's distracting you until you get to the end of your rope and you finally stop and get quiet. And that's where you find God. We were talking in Sunday school about how so many times we pray for God, do something miraculous, something that is going to change everybody's perception of who you are. That we'll have a great revival in our nation because God did something so amazing, nobody can deny it's God. But what had just happened the chapter before on Mount Carmel? God did that, didn't he? Did it create a national revival in Israel among the people of God? No, it didn't. So no matter what God does, there is always going to be those that are going to ignore and reject and deny that it's God at work. We got to keep perspective that God is, he is at work, but he's not where you think he is. He's not in the big showy stuff. God is meeting people personally. And I think he's active on this peninsula, meeting people personally and revealing himself to them. The question is, are we going to be there to help them understand? Are we going to be in their lives? Are we going to be seeking after the big grand thing that's going to change the whole peninsula because we did this big thing for God? Or are we going to be where God's at work in the gentle whisper? So we go from being challenged by God to being commissioned by God. Verses 13 to 18. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Sound familiar? Yes. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." You see the repetition here. God is still meeting Elijah. And so the question is, did Elijah learn anything? I think we see that Elijah did because he responds to God saying, "Go back the way you came." Notice that he was running away from certain death in his mind. And God says, "No, go back to where they wanted you dead." Well, you don't do that unless you've become convinced that God is doing something. And so I think here's what he learns in that mountain experience there. He learns that God is sovereign and he is in control of all things. And that God is always at work, even if we don't see what he's doing. He's always at work in that gentle whisper. Even when we don't see it, he's at work and he's sovereign. Those are the two things that are significant enough that Elijah now can follow what God is saying and go back. He's reminded of these bedrock truths. Now he's given a commission to go and to do these different things, anoint these individuals, and we see three things in this commission. Oh, there's those lessons. We missed that. So the commission. Let's talk about Elijah's commission. First, we see God's not done using him yet. He said he's done. God said, "No, you're not. I've got more for you to do." We're not done till God says we're done. All right? And we see that here. Next, we see that Elijah is to train up a successor and invest in the next generation. No longer will Elijah be able to say, I am alone. I am the only one left. He cannot say that anymore because God tells him, get over yourself and invest in the next generation. And the third thing is that Elijah was never alone to begin with. Because God had 7,000 that were committed to him. Elijah just didn't know it. What an affirming thing that would be to know that you never were really alone. Now, the last section, we see that he is rewarded by God here. Verses 19 to 21. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now, understand, there are some cultural interactions here that are a bit lost to us, all right? But what we see is Elijah doing what God had said, go anoint Elisha, a successor, and you are going to invest and train him up, disciple him to do what you are doing, to follow the Lord, to be that prophet, that next prophet. And here's what we need to understand here, is that this is the greatest work that Elijah did in preparing the next generation. Preparing Elisha to follow in his footsteps had greater impact than all the other stuff that he had done up to this point. Any great leader that has accomplished anything is only doing it because he's standing on the shoulders of somebody else. Anybody who's doing anything of significance is doing that because of those that have gone before them, whether it's a mentor or a teacher or someone's father. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. I know for myself, I stand before you today on my father's shoulders. Yeah, there's been others that have invested in my life, but first and foremost, I stand on my father's shoulders because of what he invested in me, the sacrifices that he made for us, for our family, to teach us to follow God. And my greatest desire is that one day my children will be able to say that they are standing on my shoulders because of what I have done for them and given for them. And I think that is the true legacy for fathers, for fatherhood. What is it about? It's about this willingness to set aside your accomplishments, how much stuff you can get, how much fun you can have, and be willing to set all of that aside in order to raise up your sons and daughters to do far more than what you ever did, to stand on your shoulders and achieve for God's glory what we had only dreamed of. Too many times we get focused like Elijah on, I want to be the one that's greater than my ancestors, and we stop investing in the next generation. As fathers, as men, we need to invest in that next generation. Remember, Elisha was not Elijah's son biologically, but by the end of the time Elijah spent with him, Elisha said, my father. So whether it's a biological son or someone that you are discipling or mentoring, you can have that significant impact in the next generation to prepare them to go forward, to prepare them to do more so that they can stand on your shoulders and do whatever it is that God has for them to do. In the midst of all of this that we're doing here at Peninsula Baptist, something significant has been brewing amongst some of our men. And a while back at our men's breakfast, we watched a movie called Courageous. And it's a movie that's calling men to lead and lead in their families, lead in their homes. And out of that, some men did a Bible study to understand what does that mean. And we're going to spend some time celebrating that. But before we do that,